In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." And then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the city lies ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Amen. It's a good job it finishes with that hope there, doesn't it? It would be horrible to finish anywhere before the end of verse 13. But if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Alongside that, read Luke chapter 11. Verse 34, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." Well, may the Lord give us some understanding. We return to that in a few moments' time. I'm trusting at the back you can see pretty well, or is it you just don't want to see me at all? I'm just a blur at the front. How well can you see? Those who were with us this morning, the children's talk, I made mention of Friday being the longest day, or the most daylight day on Friday. And I asked the question, did you notice on Saturday any less daylight? And the thing with darkness is it comes in very slowly, doesn't it? You know, you don't lose an hour all at once, you lose a few minutes. And so it goes. And so, yes, I'm afraid the dark nights are setting in now. Sorry. But having said that, there's a long way yet to go. But sooner than we would like, perhaps, we're going to be faced with that choice in the half light. Do I put the lights on or not? Most of you don't know, but we often have this conversation in the vestry. And we always smile at the treasurer before we put the lights on in there, when it's a little bit half light.
Well, the eye is the window of the soul. Light for the eyes. We read it.
Jesus' words concerning it.
And really, those passages are saying, get light into your eyes. Get light into your eyes, because through that, you'll get light into your heart, into your life. And of course, we're not talking about daylight, sunlight, electricity light. We're talking about the light of God's Word. We're talking about, as the Bible speaks of it, God's Word shining upon our path. We're talking about meeting together with those who are like-minded, walking together in the light. Because Jesus said, yes, I am the light of the world, but he also said, you are the lights of the world. So get with those who give you light. Fellowship with one another in God's word in the light. But of course, fellowship with God himself. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So to look to the Lord, to take his word to our hearts and to share that one with another. It's all part of being a light bearer and having light in our hearts. Taking it in through our eyes so that we might see better in our world and make sense more of our world. We need a greater vision of the Lord. You agree with that? Yeah. I was going to sing, we're not going to sing it, and I'm not going to sing it to you, even though I'm going to read the words just to remind you. There's a fairly modern hymn, Vernon Higham, a minister in Cardiff for many years, just gone to glory quite recently, wrote a hymn, and we have it on sheets, we may sing it in a few weeks' time, you never know. But he wrote, I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before, beholding in glory so wondrous, with beauty I had to adore. I stood on the shores of my weakness and gazed at the brink of such fear. 'Twas then that I saw him in newness, regarding him fair and so dear. My Saviour will never forsake me, unveiling his merciful face, his presence and promise almighty, redeeming his loved ones by grace. In shades of the valley's dark terror, where hell and its horror held sway, my Jesus will reach out in power and save me by his only way. For yonder a light shines eternal, which spreads through the valley of gloom. Lord Jesus, resplendent and regal, drives fear far away from the tomb. Our God is the end of the journey, his pleasant and glorious domain, for there are the children of mercy, who praise him for Calvary's pain. That's a poem and a half, isn't it? That's a hymn and a half. But more than that, that's written by a man who saw afresh his Saviour. You get that, don't you? You see that in those words. I hope I was able to get something of that across. And I want this evening, as I said, to think about our vision of the Lord, how we see the Lord. I'm not talking about, you know, having a dream. The Lord does work through dreams and all sorts of other things. But just our understanding what we have, even as I mentioned the name Jesus. What are we seeing there? You see, some people will just see a man upon a cross. And that's all they'll see when I say the name Jesus. Or some perhaps will see a miracle worker. But I want us to see him as he is, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, glorious. We've sang it in the hymns. Let's get a right vision of who he is. We are not worshipping some spent force. We're not worshipping just because there were many more who used to join with us. Somehow we've lost something. He is as magnificent and glorious as he ever has been. And we need to grasp that ourselves if we're ever to tell people about him. Because they're still, they've still got that wrong impression of him. And of course, the media's got all that going on as well. But me, in our conversation, if we've got the clear vision of him, then it will be easier to declare and show him to the world. So firstly, this evening, I want us to think about vision, the vision of the Lord. And I turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And it's quite interesting because when you read John 12, John explains, using the words of Isaiah 6, that this vision was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ there in Isaiah 6. More of that in a moment. But I want to use four of Kipling's six honest men, only four of them are available this evening, just to run by that Isaiah 6 passage again with you. And the first of the honourable men is the when question. When did this take place? Well, in the year that King Uzziah died. When was that? Is this significant? Who is this guy Uzziah? Well, it was the end of a 52-year reign. Okay. Now, when you compare that to other reigns in Scripture, it was a big reign. Okay. The end of an era. You know, it's a little bit like sort of the end of the Victorian age or something like that in our own history. It was the end of a period, though, of uncertainty, as Uzziah had leprosy at the end of his life. He'd overstepped the mark in the going into the presence of the Lord in the temple. And he'd had to be isolated with this leprosy. And his youngest son took over. So there was kind of a bit of a time when there were two kings in effect. One with leprosy, he was out of action. And the other king, his son, carrying on the daily duties. And the day came when Uzziah died. And the deacons can forgive me a little bit. A couple of months ago, we looked at this just in a meeting that we were having. Because Uzziah was a much better king in the south than the king in the north. But because of his leprosy and because of other things that happened in his reign, it looked as though he tried to do the right things in the eyes of God, but nothing had come from God in return. That's what it looks like. And the king in the north, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, seemed to be really being blessed. And it really must have perplexed the people looking at what was going on in history. What's going on here? But you've got to wait sometimes in history for things to unfold. And in the years to come in the north, after the king died in the north, there were many short reigns, many assassinations, many uncertain days, and ultimately a judgment took place, and the people were taken away by the Assyrians. So that was going to happen. But at the time when Uzziah died, well, I'm not quite sure what the people in the south were thinking. What's ahead now? It was a time of uncertainty. As I say, it was a time when the north was prospering and the south was struggling. And there were reasons for that, but it was when King Uzziah died. Isaiah puts a marker in history. You know, this that happened to him was so significant, and he marks the date for us in that way. Well, there's the when, but what about the what, or should we say the who? I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now, this is an amazing vision that he sees. I mean, no one can see God and live. So hence, he is absolutely fear-ridden, fear-struck at what's going on in what he saw. But what we can discover from the vision, very simply, much more can be said on this, but it was a picture of the sovereignty of God. I saw the Lord seated on the throne. That's significant. For why they were wondering what was going on the ground, on the earth, to see the Lord and to see him seated on the throne, in one sense, was very comforting. He is the sovereign Lord. He is seated on the throne. So this vision was a picture of sovereignty. It was a picture of power. The Lord high and exalted. A reminder that no one compares to him. But of course, most of all, and the thing that particularly strikes home to Isaiah and should strike home to you and me, hopefully, it's a picture of holiness. For the Lord was amongst the seraphs, and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's a picture of heaven. But it's a picture that's so, this vision, it just so real, so impacting upon Isaiah's life. Like nothing he'd seen before, like nothing he would see again. It really did stand out and mark the test of time and his ministry and everything else. Well, I say it's a vision of heaven, but it's also heaven come down, because the question where, the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, Isaiah is known to be a statesman. He had a good job, Isaiah. Okay, some of the others, prophets, minors and majors, didn't particularly have, but this Isaiah had a pretty good life. This day cut into that, and in one sense, of course, made it much, much better, a greater ministry and life, but it certainly shook him and took him away from what he'd known in the past. But it was a vision from the temple. The train of the Lord, and it describes the doorposts and thresholds shaking and being filled with smoke. Well, you can just imagine if this place started shaking tonight and was filled with, whoa, you can imagine how he felt. So in one sense, it's a picture of heaven, but Isaiah is very much on earth, and it brings the two together. The Lord amongst his people. And that's why I read to the end of the chapter, because that little bit about the stump and growth from the stump is going to speak ultimately of the branch that is Christ. And Isaiah is going to be given words. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, you hear him at Christmas. He's going to be given words, Isaiah, through the late 40s into the 50s, of Jesus' sufferings, his life, his ministry. He's given an incredible amount of information that is such a blessing still now for us. But at this moment in that temple before the Lord, he is petrified. A holy God and a sinful man. There's only going to be one outcome here, he thinks to himself. I'm undone. I'm finished. What a frightening thought. But how wonderful that he should be given words about a Saviour who would make it possible for a sinful man like me, sinful men and women like you, to stand before a holy God, indeed to dwell with a holy God for all eternity. And did you get the why question? Why this vision? Was this just something for him to talk about with his friends? You'll never guess what happened to me today. No. This was his calling, wasn't it? His commissioning. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? There was something to do on the back of what he saw. So when I talk about a vision of the Lord, I want us to see the Lord more, but I want it to lead to something. I want us to be doing because we have been with the Lord and in his presence and know more of him in our lives. You know, the vision was Isaiah's commission, his call to serve as a prophet of the people. As I say, he speaks words that have echoed through the ages. Wonderful words of our Lord, his birth, his life, the humility of his life, the death, his resurrection. It's all in there. If you only had Isaiah, you could still have the gospel. You'd still have the life of Jesus. But thankfully, we have the gospels and the rest of scripture too. But what a ministry. What a ministry he was to have. The work amongst his own people would be hard. Did you get the bits that came through that the Lord said to him about how hard it would be ever speaking, but they wouldn't listen. Ever showing them, but they wouldn't see. I guess sometimes school teachers feel a bit like that. Why don't you get it? But they can't say that, can they, publicly? So they just have to keep trying. But the vision, if you think about it, prepared Isaiah, didn't it? It cleansed his lips, for one. So it prepared him physically. But it prepared him for what was to come. The vision sustained him. When times got tough, he could look back and remember what he saw in the year King Uzziah died. You know, he perhaps wouldn't have had a diary like we have, but he just had it mentally, a mental diary. On that day when he died, this is what I saw. The vision sustained him, and the vision ultimately consoled him as well to the tough calling he had. And that's why it's important, church, that you and I have a good vision, a clear vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it will prepare us, make us more who we ought to be. You know, we won't be slapdash about our faith when we see the glorious nature of our Lord and Saviour who we serve. How can we be? But as well, when we need sustaining, and it is hard, I know it is, and we need consoling at times when we've worked all night and caught nothing. You know, we've done what we've done and still, where are the people? People not listening. People not looking. Walking, as it were, off a precipice. No thought of anything spiritual, about eternal destinations or anything. It's the way our world is around us at the moment. Well, the question, church, is, have you had a vision of the Lord? Now, I've got to be careful how I put this. How have you seen him? And as I say, I don't mean, and different people have different experiences, and I'm not meaning to, you know, to put anyone down on anything like this. But I'm talking really about our scriptural Bible reading and prayer, and just spending time in the Word. Because I just want to bring just four little aspects of this to you. Ways that we do need to see Jesus. We need to see him, first of all, crucified. They will look upon the one they have pierced. Is a prophecy from Zechariah, fulfilled in John chapter 19. They looked upon him, lifted up upon the cross. And we need to look there. We need to see him as our sin bearer. That's what it's all about. He's dying in my place, and I need to see him there for me. Now, as I say, we sing hymns about seeing it with our mind's eye. However you see it, you've got to know it. You've got to feel it. It's got to touch your heart. It's got to change your life. Have you seen him crucified? But it worries me sometimes across the Christian church in the wider sense that some seem to have a good first view of that, but never move on and never see that he's risen. It says in John chapter 20 of John himself, he went inside the tomb, he saw and he believed. He saw there was no body there. He saw no Jesus. Yes, we know grave clothes and all the rest of it and the explanation of that, but ultimately to see that Jesus has risen. We sing, don't we? I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I hope we don't just sing it. I hope we know it and we live because of it. He's our sin bearer, but he has conquered sin and conquered death for us. And then tonight we sang a hymn, and you must have been thinking, oh, we're going back to Ascension Day. Look, the sight, you know, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. But we need to see our Lord has ascended. It is an important step in what happened. For again, it says in Scripture, Acts chapter 1, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Now, I don't know the mechanics of it. I don't know the miracle of the ascension. But to understand that our Lord's work is finished, that he was taken back up to heaven. This same Jesus who shared our humanity, shared our flesh, ascended. Not a ghost, not a phantom, the same Jesus. Who, if you talk to him, could talk about the miracles and things that he did that you read of in the Gospels. We need to see that he is there at the Father's right hand, that he returned, and that indeed he will return as he promised. Because in Revelation chapter 5, we need as well, church, to see him glorified. Risen, ascended, and glorified. And in Revelation 5, see, behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if he'd been slain, standing at the center of the throne. The lamb and the lion are the same person, Christ Jesus himself. The lion of Judah, the victor, the majesty, the power, the glory, but seen as a lamb that had been slain. That same Jesus who'd been on that cross, that same Jesus risen from that tomb, that same Jesus ascended, is glorified, seated at the Father's right hand there in glory. The Lamb standing at the center of the throne. Well, we often talk about him being seated because the work is finished. Don't worry, it is. But there in heaven, center of the throne, all heaven is around him. He's at the heart of the life of heaven and all of the glory. To see him there, one day we'll see him as he is. But now, can you see by faith? Is your heart open? Are the eyes of your heart open to see this? We need to look here and see that he is the sovereign Lord, and history is in his hands. He takes the scroll. He unfolds what is to come. He's enthroned. His sacrifice and its effects are the center and the heart of heaven. All heaven's praise is to him. Well, that's who I'm serving. Are you serving the same Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah, good. Oh, right. Okay, that's good. All right, so this is a vision of the Lord. I may not have put it across as well as perhaps others will and could do, but for us tonight, I want us, that's what we need to see. Isaiah saw the Lord for what he needed to do. You and I, we need to see the Lord for what we need to do. Well, these are big things I'm talking about, and as I say, I don't expect, you know, just all the lights to click on and suddenly everything to be, you know. It'll take, but will you pray and ask to see him more clearly in these ways? And to keep asking and to keep seeking to see him more, fixing our eyes upon him. We have need a vision of him. We need vision, of course, through his word. In Psalm 119, verse 8, the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law." Wonderful things. We need our eyes open to see Jesus. We need our eyes open to see into his word. The psalmist seeks to see more. And I wonder if that's your heart, if that's how you are feeling. I want to see more of you. He has the words, but he wants to hear from the author himself. In Christ we have the Holy Spirit to illuminate the book to us, to reveal the things of Christ. There's a number of occasions where Jesus asks those in need what they exactly want him to do. And remember the response of the blind man on at least one occasion, probably more than one. "Lord, I want to see." Now it seems stupid, doesn't it? Like there's a blind man. But Jesus asks the man to express his faith and what it really is about. He doesn't want a life in darkness. He doesn't want a life, well, it's no life, is it, when you can't see. He wants to see. so that he can live. And where the blind man had never seen before, he was asking for something dangerous, you know, that was going to be strange, unique. I was thinking when, you know, Isaiah saw what was magnificent, it also was uncomfortable, wasn't it? He saw what was magnificent, but he also saw himself and his shortcomings, and he saw it was uncomfortable to him. Through what Isaiah saw, he was aware of his need of cleansing. And it is right that God's word is a mirror. That is true. The book says that. But it also says it's water for cleansing and soap as well. Okay, so you can have the full wash. Not just, oh, look at me in the mirror. Oh, I look terrible. No, go further than that. Get the soap and water as well. Let the Lord cleanse and change. Change us. Through what Isaiah saw, he became aware of what the Lord was asking of him. He'd been quite comfortable, I'm sure, in his job, a good job. But now he's got to meet opposition. Now he's going to have trouble declaring these words. People are not going to applaud him and say, yeah, three cheers for Isaiah, when he tells them of God's, you know, word and judgments. But that vision of the Lord, through the word of the Lord, is going to help him and keep him. It's going to help you as well to keep going on in your faith, sharing your faith. Our commission, of course, is the Great Commission. It comes as we see that the Lord is not just our Saviour, but he is our Lord and Saviour. That he asks us, indeed calls us, that we go out and make disciples. So we sing a hymn, like "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." That's how it begins. And how does it end? "Demands my soul, my life, my all." And in that hymn, first line, last line, you really have it. Survey the wondrous cross, yes. Marvel at what the Lord has done for you. And then go in his name because of what he's done for you. It does indeed demand our soul, our life, our all. Vision through his word. Vision for his work. Eyes wide open. Eyes wide open to see Jesus in all his glory. Now I grant you, you know, if you were to live, you know, for thousands of years, you would never fully get the full view of that. But at least let us be looking. Let us be looking into God's word with our eyes wide open. Lord, what are you saying to us, to me, to our church, to us as a fellowship? And one of the things, obviously, because it's part of the Great Commission, is we'll see the work that we've got to do. But will we keep our eyes still wide open to see it? I was very much struck by John chapter 4, verse 35, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest." Wow. They'd been just getting on with their daily business. If you remember what had happened up to this point, Jesus was at the well, and he met the woman at the well. They'd gone off to get food. They'd come back. They were just doing the mundane things that everybody does. You need food. Got to go and buy some food. They were doing that. And Jesus brings them up sharp and says, "Just look." And I just wonder what James and John's faces were like when Jesus said, "Look." Because they, elsewhere, ask for fire to fall down and on the Samaritans. Obviously not great lovers of the Samaritan people. But there was a work going on amongst them. Through the woman and her testimony, but possibly even before that through John the Baptist as well, because Jesus says, you're going to reap where you've not sown. So get reaping. But first of all, open your eyes and look at the fields. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking, well, okay, Lord, what are you saying? Open your eyes and look at the fields around us here. Are they ripe for harvest? You perhaps think they're more ripe for judgments. And then I thought, am I more like James and John? Am I thinking fire rather than love and grace and the gospel message going out? Are you thinking more judgment and fire, or are you? Open our eyes, look at the fields. There's a work. A work was going on. There is a work going on in hearts and lives. We don't always see it. Sometimes we're not party to it. Sometimes it's a word from somebody else that's having a niggle and effect upon somebody. And we might do the reaping. We might be at the other end. We might only do the sowing and somebody else does the reaping. But it doesn't matter, does it? As long as the harvest is gathered in. You know, you don't pick up a piece of wheat and say, that's mine because I planted the seed. A vision for his work comes as we have a vision of him and a vision of his word and the guiding, directing steps that his word brings to us. So let me conclude, for my time is up this evening. Are your eyes open to the mission field? We are blessed in this church and have been for many years, particularly through David's ministry, in here, but also beyond this place. And we have contacts in different places, and that's wonderful. But it can't go through one channel forever. It must be all of us with a heart for mission. It cannot be just me and David even. It cannot just be me, David, and the deacons. It's got to be all of us on this. We may think, and experience may tell us, that, oh, I've got an Isaiah ministry. I keep having a go, and they never listen. And they just, you know, turn away and walk. Well, bless you for being faithful. Be true to the Lord. Do it because he's asked you to do it. Not because of the response. But you never know. As we seek to step out in faith, we may have a ministry to the Samaritans, to those in need, to those perhaps who are a little different to us. That's the thing, isn't it? For these disciples, the Samaritans must have just, it's like chalk and cheese. They were Jews. They'd not sold out like the Samaritans had. There was that side. There was a cultural difference. Well, many differences. And it's so easy for us, I think, in church today just to almost give up on certain people because, well, their culture's different. They see life. But if Jesus is at work amongst them, even if it's in a different way perhaps than we would understand even, well, we still need to seek the Lord to be used by him. Ministry, like Isaiah, ministry to the Samaritans, some other ministry. There are many of them in Scripture that the Lord has just the job for you and for me. But how do you see it tonight? Do you see it at all? Do you see that that task is still before us? Now I know you may be saying, oh, well, what can I do? You know, I've got limited a number of friends, limited health, limited, so many limits. But as I was saying this afternoon out at Paglesham, you know, being small is not an excuse for inactivity. One person with God, it can make a difference. If he's your strength, he's your wisdom, he's your help, what more do you need? Next year is 2020. I tell you, many years ago, and it's a bit heavy to share really, that, you know, when we had our family's house group years and years ago, and we had kids around, we had a conversation one afternoon, I can't remember what it was now, and we said, I wonder what it'll be like in 2020. as a group? What will the vision, you know, a vision for the future? And I have to say, different ones have gone off to serve the Lord, so that's all right. The Lord knew. And maybe it was a little naive of me to think we could suddenly keep everything together for so long. Some sadly not going on at all. So, you know, hearts are heavy for that. But what about you and me? It's 2019. We're only next year. I'm not asking you to think 10 years ahead, just next year. Or even the rest of this year. What is the vision? Well, let us start by looking to the Lord, getting a better vision of Him. Let us look then to His Word. And let us look to the mission field around us. We'll need consoling at times. We'll need sustaining, definitely. But that vision of the Lord, if we keep that clear, if we keep our light from God's word in our eyes and in our hearts, that'll help us. That'll spur us on. What vision do we have? Do we have a vision to do as Isaiah did, to fulfill what the Lord asks? Amen. Well, that was eyes wide open. Next week, we're fixing our eyes, okay? But just get our eyes open. Lord, that is our prayer. Lord, we make, Lord, that promise more than just as a prayer. But Lord, take us, use us. We make ourselves available. And Lord, we pray that even as the weeks unfold, we will have that greater vision of You, more to share with those around us. Because, Lord, we have seen more of You. We see You in Your Word, and we believe it, and we put it into practice. Lord, we pray for our community tonight. We ask that, Lord, You guide us to the right fields, as it were, for the harvest, that You will do wonderful things to Your glory, honour and praise. Not because it's us here, but because it's You. It's You, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We bless You and thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon us this day. Thank You for this time together in Your house. Continue with us as we fellowship one with another. And then as we go out from this place, again, go before us, Lord, that we might see You and be led by You into where You want us to be and the things You want us to do. Bless, Lord, we pray, our brothers and sisters who stand with us, and grant us all to know Your parting, the parting blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be whom shall have the glory forever and ever. Amen.